we started looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 last week. And so I'd like to just continue with just some thoughts on the passage. As we go down through the passage, I'll tell you there's basically two objectives that we always have in presenting the Word of God. One is the salvation of the lost, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Getting people saved and then getting them rooted and grounded in present-day truth. And that's an important thing. Over in Ephesians 5, in verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And it's important. You know, I've heard people say time and time again, as long as you're saved, that's all that matters. And nothing can be further from the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Now, when we talk about our purpose in presenting the Word, as I was looking here, you know, at 2 Corinthians 5 and reflecting on verse 14 when Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." You know, as I reflect on that, the gospel makes witnesses. Now think that through for a moment. Who is going to proclaim Christ and Him crucified? To them who come to their salvation by believing such. And you know what that tells me? It tells me a very important thing about God and His provision of salvation. We didn't go looking for God. You see, He sought us out with the gospel of the grace of God. Think about it. Israel, God, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins." And so the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was dedicated to the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we Gentiles, because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We were not the recipients of the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The Gentiles, as far as the door of faith was concerned, was shut unto them. And when Israel joined the Gentiles in unbelief, when Israel joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against His anointed, remembering, going back to Romans chapter 1, looking back to the beginning, that man did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them up. And God chose one Abram, later changed his name to Abraham, made a covenant of circumcision with him, and separated a people unto himself. But gave up the rest of the world, gave up the Gentiles. Israel has now joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against his anointed. Now you have a double whammy, because now God has concluded them all in unbelief. Now you have a world in unbelief. And there are none that is seeking, quote unquote, after God, as it were. And 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Remember Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, the point I'm driving at here is this. It's 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, where God takes the initiative to bring the message to us. God had concluded the whole world in unbelief, Romans 11:30-32. And we were doing anything but seeking God, as it were. Again, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers taking count, saying, let us cast their course from us, let us break their bands asunder. Didn't want God. That's why in Romans 5:6, Paul writes over there, he says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly are those that wouldn't give God the time of the day. The ungodly were those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, did not like the rule of God. Yet God took the initiative and brought salvation to us. And when Paul writes there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," you see, the gospel, now you got to think about this a little bit. The gospel being preached in the world today began with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified for salvation began with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And that message and ministry was given to him to bring to us. Remember Ephesians 3:1-2? "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you." See, God gave this message to Paul to be preached unto us, to be preached unto the world today, to be preached unto the Gentiles, to be preached unto the ungodly. But it commences with Paul. It begins with Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15-16, again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Of whom, he writes, "I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, God made Paul a messenger, made him a gospel preacher, a due time proclaimer of Christ and him crucified for salvation. Going back to Galatians chapter 1 about his testimony, he says, "For you've heard of my," Galatians 1 and verse 13 beginning there, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace," to what end? "To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me." Now, again, the thing that I'm trying to get out of this and stress out of this, to get you to see in this, is that the gospel makes witnesses. In Paul's case, God arrested him, made him an apostle, made him a messenger, made him a preacher of the gospel. Remember Romans 1? Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, separated to the preaching of Jesus Christ, but not preaching Christ as he had been preached by the 12, preaching the same Christ that the 12 preached, but not in the same light in which they preached him. Paul would establish the Christ that he was preaching was the Christ of prophecy, hence the explanation for the Old Testament quotation, the Old Testament references frequently found in Paul's epistles, making and establishing the connection, but certainly preaching the Christ of prophecy in the light of the revelation of the mystery, a body of truth that God had kept hid in himself from the foundation of the world until he determined to make it known to and through the Apostle Paul. And hence when I say that the gospel of salvation today, the gospel by which any man is saved today, is the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, began with the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse 4. God who, that is God our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, that's a due time message. That's a message fundamentally and radically different from the preaching in the Gospels. In the Gospels, you don't have the preaching of Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sin. But most certainly, you do not have the preaching that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. In the Gospels, Christ's death and His being, Him giving Himself a ransom was for Israel, the kinsman redeemer. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ's ministry, message, and all that was being said to be accomplished by His work was limited to Israel in the Gospels. In Romans to Philemon, as we see here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, He gave Himself a ransom for all. That's consistent with 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That proclamation begins with Paul. Notice, to be testified when? In due time. Paul is the due time testifier. Prior to that time, Paul was not, not Paul, but that ministry, that message was not being proclaimed. But now notice verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles, notice, in faith and verity. You see, the dispensation of the grace of God is a spiritual program setting forth what God is doing today. The dispensation of the grace of God represents the times of the Gentiles spiritually. The spiritual opportunity that God has given to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, who, by the way, according to prophecy, are the key to the salvation of the Gentiles. But the dispensation of the grace of God is an opportunity being granted to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel, not through Israel's salvation, not through Israel's rise. And the ministry and the message is from God to the Gentiles via the Apostle Paul. See, God takes the initiative. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And look at verse 46. Beginning at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. you Jews, you Israel. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, the dispensation of the grace of God represents what God is doing today. It represents the times of the Gentiles spiritually. The opportunity, the sending of salvation to the Gentiles, the opportunity for Gentiles to get saved, the opportunity for the ministry and the message to be not through Israel, but directly to the Gentiles. The door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles, beginning with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And God raised him up and made him a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, he goes on there in verse 47. He says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." The fact that God is sending salvation to the Gentiles is no mystery, is no secret. Very consistent with the prophetic program, but don't think for one moment that God sending salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel is consistent with the prophets, with the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. It is quite the opposite. Salvation going to the Gentiles consistent with the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. But at what time and in what manner it goes to the Gentiles, it is not consistent with the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Verse 47, is not to be construed that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is according to prophecy. It is consistent with prophecy. But Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is not according to prophecy. I hope you understand the difference. It is an important difference. It'll keep you from running over to. It'll keep you out of the Acts 28 camp. Let me say it that way, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. But going on in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord. Glorified the word of the Lord, rather. And as many, and here's the point, in as many as was what? Ordained to eternal life, believed. Now what are we talking about? We're just simply talking about the door of opportunity being granted unto the Gentiles. Don't fall into Calvinism here. Don't let your thoughts go toward Calvinism here. This has nothing to do with Calvinism, but has everything to do with God opening the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, having said that, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. But Paul is the beginning. Paul marks the beginning. But then he goes out and he preaches and teaches this message among the Gentiles and to the Gentiles. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see what I'm driving at here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If it isn't clear yet, I hope it will become clear as we work our way down through this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now here we go. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel, notice now, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What has made us ministers of the gospel? The gospel itself. That's how we become witnesses of these things, because we have believed these things, believed the message that had been brought to us. It began with Paul, and Paul went about preaching and teaching these things to others, and they got a hold of it, and guess what they did? They went about preaching it and teaching others like themselves. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What's the impetus behind the ministry? What's the impetus behind proclaiming the gospel? What's the impetus behind telling others about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, about having their sins forgiven, being made a part of God's eternal purpose? What's the impetus behind proclaiming, having believed those things yourselves, having come unto a knowledge and an appreciation, valuing those truths, believing those truths yourself, knowing the love of Christ, knowing and understanding what it is to have all your sins forgiven once and for all? I'm reminded of the movie that Bruce Willis did called Sixth Sense. And if you saw the movie, if you know the plot, the little boy sitting there talking to Bruce Willis, who was dead. But Bruce Willis hadn't caught on to the fact that he was dead yet. And he thought, being a psychiatrist and all, he thought he was trying to help this little boy deal with some problems he was having. But the little boy made the comment, "I see dead people." And of course, he saw Bruce Willis. Now, I tell that story just to simply say, what's going to motivate us? The gospel, first and foremost, motivates us. But to proclaim it and to tell who about it? Dead people. People that are dead in trespasses and sins. for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're going to have to see the lost just for what they are, dead people. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You understand, the ministry exists fundamentally to save the lost and then to take the saved and to build them up and to educate them in taking the message to the lost. They're now saved. Now you want to teach the saved how to take the gospel to the lost. If you've done a good job of getting them saved, if you did a good job of preaching the gospel, can I tell you, they already know how to do it. Do you understand that Paul went to Thessalonica? And the indication is that he went in there and he wasn't there, you know, years upon years trying to get them rooted and grounded. Paul went in there and he preached the gospel. But what Paul made a point to do something in presenting the gospel that you and I must learn to do as he did. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. There's something about presenting the gospel in such a way, with such clarity and with such fullness, completeness, that when a person believes the gospel, they know they're saved. They have a comprehensive understanding of what salvation is. So much so that they are equipped immediately to become ministers of the gospel themselves. Now that's what you see in the church at Thessalonica. That's what you see in the church at Philippi. That's what you see in the church at Ephesus and so forth. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now notice this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul's preaching of the cross, Paul's preaching of Christ and him crucified, was with such clarity that when the response was, according to Romans 6 and 17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that they were immediately equipped to proclaim the gospel to the lost themselves and become an instrument in leading other lost people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And duplicate, reproduce the work that Paul had done in them, they were now doing in others. That's what Paul meant when he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. That is, Paul went places where the Thessalonians had already accomplished the work of preaching the gospel and getting lost people saved and getting them established as a testimony themselves to others. But that was with a comprehensive presentation of the gospel to people. We were talking about eternal security this morning in our Sunday school class. And it's amazing to me that if the gospel is clearly and fully presented, that when a person believes it, that they would believe or assume or think that they could lose their salvation. If a person thinks or believes, after a clear and comprehensive presentation of the gospel, then we haven't did a good job of presenting it. Except, if any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I hope you understand the point. No one should walk away professing to believe the gospel we've presented to them, thinking that it's possible for them to lose their salvation. We need to make a full and comprehensive presentation of the gospel so that the hearers and them that believe what we have to say are equipped that moment to become messengers of the gospel. And they will become messengers. You did, I did, and so will they. When you understood the gospel of the grace of God, and you know how you came to understand that fully, is in the light of the word rightly divided. That's when it begins to truly make sense to you. Can I tell you, it doesn't make sense if you, even when they preach the gospel Paul preached, that is, when denominationalism preaches the gospel Paul preached, but because they do not recognize or acknowledge it as being Pauline, that is, the gospel Paul preached, that is, the gospel of salvation, the gospel by which men are saved today, because they do not recognize it as being Pauline, they're not going to maintain the clarity of the gospel. They're not going to maintain the purity of that message. Now, I'm going to stop. I got more to say, and we'll continue going down through this passage. And if you have any questions, you're free to come up to the mic. And because we've got just a few minutes left here, want to leave some time. But what I'm getting at there is becoming a minister of the gospel is by becoming a partaker of the gospel. And when you do that, as Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Your burden, your desire is to minister the gospel to the lost. That's when you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you.